Well, always a privilege to pray, and we're going to hear from our Father in heaven now by turning to our Bibles. And always great to bring one if you can, but of course, don't worry, the words will appear on screen if that's a help to you as well. And we're turning to Matthew chapter 6. And going to be reading from verses 5 just to the very start of verse 9. And then the verses just before Jesus teaches his disciples the prayer we've just prayed, the Lord's Prayer. So Matthew 6, verses 5 to 9, and I'll read up to just before that Lord's Prayer starts. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Well, as we think about those words, let me pray for the Lord's help. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, as we hear and think together from those words we've just heard, please make us wise for salvation. Help us to obey in what we learn, and would your Holy Spirit work in our hearts to trust your teaching, be humbled by any rebuke, and open to your correction and eager for our training in righteousness. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading recently about Susanna Wesley. If you don't know Susanna, it's probably the surname that you do know. She was the mother of the very famous John and Charles Wesley, the ministers and preachers and hymn writers with quite an extraordinary legacy around the world today, from way back in the mid-18th century. But Susanna was extraordinary. She was tireless as a mother. She had a hopeless husband and father to, ultimately in the end, was 19 children, only 9 of which lived beyond the toddler years. But it meant effectively she was raising that family on her own. And when you read through her biography, what she achieved before breakfast has most of us exhausted and needing a nap before lunch. She was tireless and indefatigable. Her life was so hard. But it's extraordinary in her biography, because her life was so hard and there were so many demands on her time, she resolved to spend 2 hours a day in prayer. Not always in a block, but to have that sort of benchmark of a couple of hours of the day in full dependent talking with her Lord. It's astonishing. I don't share stories like that to sort of guilt trip us into better prayer, not to have us feel inadequate, but at least hopefully convicted that prayer must then be this most extraordinary privilege. Susanna knew it was that she needed to empower everything else she'd have to do that each and every day to raise her family. And I read a story like hers and I just long to be more like Susanna. I long for all of us at Christchurch to be more like Susanna. And so with a prayer meeting for the church family this Wednesday evening, I thought, let's just pause a while and think about what Jesus says on prayer. I want us to listen to what he says. He asks us to do two things, to check our motives and to remember our Maker who we're praying to. Essentially gives us two prayer don'ts and two prayer do's. Two prayer don'ts, two prayer do's in these few verses. So let me just start. When you pray, he says, firstly, don't pray to the crowd. don't pray to the crowd. Faithful Jews at the time were expected to pray three times a day. And where and how they prayed weren't so much of a concern for Jesus, whether it was in the temple at the set times, or if you were caught short and you're in the marketplace and aren't going to make it to the temple courts, you prayed there. Jesus is less concerned by that. No, he says, verse 5, just do not be like the hypocrites. They pray regularly. They pray publicly. But Jesus says the hypocrisy is in seeking the wrong reward. It's a powerful word. We hate hypocrisy today, don't we? There's been all sorts of cries of hypocrites as we've seen the rules and guidelines of the pandemic broken by those we expect to keep them. The original for hypocrite here in the Greek refers to play actors. Those who on stage to entertain the crowds before perhaps costumes and makeup would just don masks and play multiple roles to change character. They're not really the man or woman they're playing. They don the mask, they play the part. Jesus warns, do not do that with prayer. And so we are whisked back to the scene. We're to picture the Jerusalem temple bell tolling three times a day. And despite the appearance of the devotion of always being there, Jesus says these hypocrites, quite a word, these hypocrites, these play actors, these mask wearers, they just want to be seen and heard praying. And so whether at the temple or, as I say, in the market square with a large audience around them, they, like any actor, receive what they longed for. Recognition and applause of the crowd. They're the ones who are always seen, breakfast, lunch and dinner, praying. But they're playing the role. Imagine the crowds. Someone saying, oh, look at Susan and Stan. They are so devoted. They're always praying. Never miss it. Always there on that street corner. You always see them. Always praying. And Jesus warns because he's speaking into a world of religiosity then and religiosity now. People and religion have always claimed to pray, and they've always gladly burdened people with wanting a public recognition of being seen and spotted praying. And Jesus says, do not do that. Don't pray like them. But he says, don't pray to the crowd. Do pray to your Father. Look how he contrasts what it is to follow him to the real and living God. Go into your room, verse 6, close the door and pray to your Father who's unseen. Now, again, just as Jesus wasn't too fussed about the whens and wheres of what people were praying, of how people were praying, so here he's not giving specific instructions. He's just highlighting a complete contrast to a play actor seeking the crowd's reward. He says they're fake, this would be real. So he contrasts their public recognition with a prayer in complete privacy, where the priority is simply time with the one that nobody can see, but who sees and hears you, me, us, as we pray. So Jesus says, don't seek public recognition, but just pray to your Father. Don't seek the reward of a crowd. Seek the reward of God. It's a curious little phrase, isn't it? I'm sure we're all familiar nowadays with reward schemes. I'm delighted. Harrison Hall, just down the road in the high street, 7th coffee is free. It's the best on the high street, let me tell you. We'll all have our own favourite reward schemes, our air miles, our loyalty points, whatever it might be. Is Jesus seriously suggesting here that we mustn't forget our prayer points card when we turn to pray, when we kneel? Well, again, let's remember what we've heard just over the last few weeks in Luke's gospel. No. Relationship with the Lord is one of grace, freely given for all who turn to him. That is a relationship based on grace, not merit. And so here, what he's speaking of is a reward for prayer that is at the very least to be assured and secured of who we are as Christians. No longer orphans, but adopted. No longer prodigals, but forgiven. No longer enemies, but reconciled as friends. And so prayer is to delight in our dependence as children on a loving Father, the one who's loved us and saved us and now just longs to hear from us. And so Jesus says, don't pray to the crowd. Do pray to your Father. So what does this mean for us? Should we, in fact, cancel our Wednesday night prayer meeting because there'll be a small crowd of us? We'll be seen and recognized. No, that's not what he's saying. But he's calling out wrong motives and calling for right motives, isn't he? I guess he's saying, don't come to the prayer meeting if you only come to make sure you're seen as being there, by worst of all, by just spotted by me on the screen. He's saying, as you go along to do those things, perhaps on a Wednesday night as you pray, whose approval are you seeking? Do you want the group to think, what a brilliant prayer that was? Are you seeking approval from those who you see or from just the one you don't? Maybe we send in prayer requests, as some of us will have done this week, for the next prayer diary. And if we're not careful, we just want to be seen as having replied, when perhaps we're not really regularly, reliably praying for the church family at all. Maybe as well as our motives, we should also look at our methods. Not that Jesus is prescribing the only way to pray in a locked and private room, but perhaps we should say, do we need to make some space in the day, some quiet time, which might well mean earlier to bed to be earlier to rise, depending on our situations at home? Or perhaps like Susanna Wesley, who it's clear in her biography, she wore a special apron. So when the children saw mother in the apron, it was, she's praying. Let's give her a bit of time. Well, whether it's our motives, which will always be mixed and faltering, and whether it's our methods, which will always be varied, only the Lord will ever really know motives and methods. But Jesus says that's fine. He's the only one who's meant to know. Because we don't pray to the crowd. Do pray to your Father. Next, Jesus says, don't babble on, do just talk to your Father. Let me read verse 7 once more. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. Jesus, again, is comparing and contrasting true prayer to the real and living God with pretend prayer to pretend man-made gods. See, very often, in all sorts of worldviews and man-made religions, the deity at the top, there's a sense of the more words that anybody can use and the longer you can pray for, well, the more chance you've got of pleasing them and essentially just bending their ear and twisting their arm to do what you ask. Is that scene sort of a bit like a nagging child who goes on and on and on, as some will know, and essentially the parent eventually just caves in rather than just wants to lovingly meet their requests? They're just exhausted and would rather they stop talking. In fact, that word babbling there, we use it sort of today now, don't we, in all sorts of settings and sort of babbling brooks and things like that. But at the time, it was a word unique to Jesus, designed to be a word that sounds like what it means. You know, we might say, what sound does a duck make? It's quack. It's that sort of noise. We know that. And so Jesus says, don't pray, blah, 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 blah. Don't do that thinking it gets you anywhere, he says. And so again, we can think of those examples. It's a sense of don't be like a sort of whirling dervish of Sufism, spinning round and round, repeating chant after chant. Don't feel the dutiful reciting of chants of Islam, or tragically even just a tokenistic memorization of the Lord's Prayer itself. Jesus says, whatever you're doing, don't babble on. No, do just talk to your Father. He wants us to remember who we're talking to, doesn't he? Our loving Father in heaven doesn't need his arm twisting or ear bending for the children he loves. Verse 8, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, this is an extraordinary thing. This is the discipleship masterclass Jesus is giving in these chapters of Matthew. And he's saying to the disciples then, to us today, that through me and my death and resurrection for you, you will know the true and living God and be in relationship with him. And that is why you're going to pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed is your name. And yet he says, I invite you to talk to him like a child saying, Dad. And whilst not everybody then, and certainly not today, will know that the blessing and privilege of a good and loving biological father, Jesus says, be very sure of how good and loving is your heavenly Father. He is the best father we can imagine. And because he's God, he knows what we need before we ask. So just talk to him. You know, as a father myself, I know 9 times out of 10 what my children are about to ask me as they walk through the door. And so basically, depending on the face they're pulling and the words they're using and sort of the way in which they're walking towards me, I know if it's a request for screen time or sweets from 10 paces. But I'm not always right. But 10 times out of 10, our Father in heaven knows precisely what we need better than we do and before we ask. He knows, but he loves us asking because he loves being with us. Look at the lengths he went to make that so. And that is the point. That is what relationship with him always looks like and has always depended upon. He has always and only ever known and provided for what we need long before we ask, whether it's in countless ways each and every day. Are you controlling your heartbeats, your breaths? Countless ways each day, but ultimately shown at the cross. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us before any of us knew we needed it, let alone asked. Jesus sent to die to save sinners. And it's that love of that Father who now invites us not to babble on and bend the ear as if he's some grumpy old granddad in the sky, but to simply talk with a loving Father who only and ever so graciously provides. And so perhaps if the first point is, it was all about remembering why we pray and our motives, the second Jesus makes is all about remembering who we're praying to, our loving Maker. And so as I close and draw these things together, this was for disciples at Jesus' day then, and it's for disciples of Jesus now. Do you see what a privilege prayer is? And so very different to anything else that we might have thought it could be. As we talk to a loving Father like this, we're not to ponder too hard, to work out a recipe of words that might get his attention. What child does that? We're not to feel we need to bend his ear, as if the more we go on, the more sincere he'll see as our requests. No, the invitation is simply come and talk anytime. I already know what you need, but I delight in hearing from you. See, Jesus does a compare and contrast. I can do it too. Ask my children. I get tired of their asking. But not this Father. Never tires. Always knows what we need. And so if perhaps like me, you are too slow to pray, there's so much to do all the time. We've all the excuses in the world, haven't we, about busyness and bedlam. Do we need to remember who we're talking to? As we think about him, all that he's done for us and gives us, wouldn't we just want to spend more time with a loving father like that? A father who isn't demanding, "Thou must babble on and bend my will." No, but a loving father who through his son and by his spirit says, "Look how much I love you. Come and let's talk a while." And so Jesus says, look at all these people around claiming to pray and looking for their reward. Don't pray like them. Don't pray to the crowd. Pray to your father. And don't babble on. Just talk to your father. Well, we can perhaps chat about those sorts of things over coffee a little bit later, a Zoom coffee. Maybe you've got questions. This isn't exhaustive about prayer. Again, let's raise those over coffee. But for now, and before our next song, let me just close in prayer. Loving Father, we thank and praise you that Jesus longs to disciple us by his word about what it is to know you and obediently trust and follow you and to reawaken us with the priority and the privilege of making time to pray. We thank you that you long to hear from us and before we ask, know precisely what we need. And if we're ever in doubt, we ask that you would lift our gaze to the cross of the Lord Jesus, to know the lengths you go to give us what we need as your children whom you love. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.